of today's message, and I want you just to catch the title because the title is important, Commanded to be Fruitful and Empowered to Prosper. And we've already discovered in this series a number of reasons why people don't seize their God-given opportunities. We have discovered that often people must, you know, they miss an opportunity because they're insensitive to it, because they are unprepared for it, because they focus on the adversity rather than the opportunity, or because they're just not willing to work. And some people think everything should be handed to them on a silver platter and that the world owes them a living. And they want conditions to be perfect before they move. They're looking for security and they're unwilling to take risks. But we've already found out from the Word of God, Ecclesiastes 11:4 says this, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. To turn an opportunity into a reality, you must be willing to stretch yourself. You must aim high, and you must be willing to take risks. Yes. 2 weeks ago, we talked about attitude, and we talked about perspective, and how those two things will determine how you view an opportunity. They will determine whether you see only the adversity that comes with an opportunity, or you see the opportunity in front of the adversity or behind the adversity. And I told you that we must not allow ourselves to become stagnant or inoperative because of a fear of failure. You're not a failure until you say you're a failure. You're not a failure because you lost your home or your job. You're not even a failure because maybe your marriage ended in divorce. And you're not a failure even if you have no relationship with your children or because you got laid off work. You're not a failure because someone else says you're a failure. You're only a failure when you say you are. You're only a failure when you accept failure. And to accept failure as final in your life is then to finally become a failure. But God does not see you that way. To God, we look like overcomers. And you guys have heard me say this before. I've never failed at anything in my life. And you hear me talk and you say, I hear your stories. We know you have failed. Well, what did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Attitude and perspective. What you call a failure, I call learning. Now, I'll tell you what failure is. If you go through a situation, I don't care what it is, you go through some bad situation in life and you walk away with it and did not learn anything, then I guess you failed. But if you go through what the world would call a failure in life and you walk away with it with any value, any perspective of what you would do different next time, then you learned something. And learning is never a failure. It may not work out the way you wanted it to work out, but unless you didn't learn anything at all, it's not a failure. Because we're not failures. God created us to be overcomers and winners in this life. And so I don't always do everything right. I mean, I even told you this morning, I wasn't doing things right this morning. But you know what? That's why we have the blood of Jesus. That's why we have grace. That's why we have mercy. That's why we get ourselves right. You say, well, see, you failed this morning. No, I learned something this morning that, you know, I don't always handle things right, and I need to do better. And so do you. You're looking at me all judgmental like that. God did not create us to be failures, and He doesn't give us opportunities to serve Him and to go up and seize our promised land without giving us the supernatural ability to do it. Now, let's go over to our note pages and our bulletin. If you don't have one, the ushers will give you one. You can raise your hand. But page one, number one. There's a lot. I know the font's small, but this is kind of my thing. You know, we teach a lot of stuff. We are a full gospel church, so we teach from Genesis to maps all the way through. And so we teach everything. But there's some things I teach because God tells me to teach, and there's some things I teach that God says it's okay to teach, but there are things that I just really like to teach. And when I get in an opportunity where I can talk about prosperity and success, man, I am right up my alley. So page one, number one, you're a winner in Jesus Christ, and the truth is God designed you to be successful. And we can seize our God-given opportunities and we can turn them into realities because we were created and we were designed by God to be successful in every endeavor of our lives. We don't have to be failures. And we are not designed by God to fail. We are designed by God to win. Winning is God's purpose for our lives. And I can prove that from the Word of God. Number two, God's intention was to create winners. And it's obvious from even the first chapter in the Bible. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Amen. Now, let me pause right there for just a moment. Have you ever known God to fail? Of course not. God's not a failure. It would be totally against his nature to fail, wouldn't it? And we're made in his image. We are created in the image of God who resides within us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we are not designed to fail. I think we need some note pages at the back, maybe. Ushers? We got bulletins left? We are not, say, I'm not designed to fail.
I'm not designed to fail.
No, think about the word design. Whose image were you made in?
God.
You were made in God's image. Say this with me.
I was not designed to fail.
It is against my design
to fail.
Okay, so God has designed us to be winners in every area of life. Genesis 1:26 through 28. Now I'm going to read out of the King James. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over all the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. Now we know the literal Hebrew there says an exact duplication of the God kind. So let us create man an exact duplication of our kind, in our image, male and female, created he them. So he creates man. And what's the very next four words say? Should be on the screen. God created him and God blessed them. He created them and then he did what? He blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth." Now, I'd love to teach on replenish the earth because that's one of my favorite topics about the pre-Adamite race, but we'll go back there. We taught on it a couple of years ago in Sunday school. We'll get back there someday. But I'm gonna come across this same passage, same Hebrew words in just a little while. But he said, "Be fruitful." What did he say? Be what? Fruitful. Say fruitful.
Fruitful.
Multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. Now notice that the first thing God did after he created his man and his woman was to bless them. Now when God blesses people, in the Hebrew, what does the word bless mean? Does anybody know? It means empowered to prosper. That's what it literally means in the Hebrew. So say blessed is empowered to prosper. I am blessed by God, therefore I am empowered to prosper. So we see that from the very beginning, God's intent was for man to prosper and be successful. When God said that to Adam and Eve, be blessed, you can even go look it up in the American Heritage Dictionary. Even in English, it means confer well-being or prosperity. Immediately after he creates them, he empowered them to prosper. That's important. Say empowered. Immediately after creation. He empowered them to prosper. He obviously wanted them to be successful in everything that they did. And I don't think it's any different today. God has not changed his mind. It was God's original intention for man to prosper, and it's still his intention today. Number three on your insert. Right after he blessed them, God said to the man and the woman in Genesis 1:28, "Be fruitful." Now, keep that word fruitful in your mind today because we're going to cover it in several different ways as we study the word today. Now I want to read Genesis 1:28 again. So I want you to get the context one more time. And God blessed them. What does the word bless mean? He He empowered them to prosper. And God empowered them to prosper. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. Again, we see God's plan. God's plan from the beginning was that man be empowered to prosper and that that man would be fruitful. Of course, being fruitful can mean a number of things. I understand it. But what I want us to look at this morning is the relationship of fruitfulness to success. What I'm telling you is to be fruitful is to be successful. The Bible tells us that from the beginning, God empowered man to prosper and he commanded him to be fruitful. What do you mean he commanded? Well, let's go back to Genesis 1:28. He says, and God blessed them, empowered them to prosper, and God said to them, be fruitful. Well, that sounds like a command to me. It's not a suggestion. He didn't say, I'd like for you to be fruitful. Try to be fruitful. He said what? Be fruitful, which is a command. So he commanded them to be fruitful. Page 2, number 1. Now, if God expressed his desire for me to prosper and be fruitful as a command, well, that ought to answer three questions for you right off the bat. Number 1, is it God's will for me to prosper? Yes. Number 2, is it God's will for me to be successful? Yes. Number 3, is it God's will for every one of my endeavors to bear fruit? Yes. If God commands me to be fruitful, then I would be out of his will. I'd be out of the will of God if I don't produce fruit then, wouldn't I? Being fruitful was God's will from the beginning. It was God's will for Adam, his first man. And Jesus, the second Adam, came to restore the plan of God for man. Satan distracted the first Adam, and caused a detour, if you will, in God's perfect plan for man to prosper and to be fruitful. But what's happened? Jesus has come to restore God's original plan for our lives. Therefore, I believe God's saying to us this. I believe he's saying, I empowered you to prosper and I command you to be successful. If fruitful equals success, then he empowered you to prosper and he commanded you to be successful. I'll say it again because you didn't get it. God empowered you to prosper and he commanded you to be successful. Now let's look at some more instances from the book of Genesis where God blessed people and commanded fruitfulness. So in the next example is Genesis 9:1. Of course, there's been a lot that's happened in the century since God blessed Adam in the first chapter of Genesis. See, we know that man committed high treason against God. That was Adam in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to pick up number 2 right now. We know that as a result of sin, the imaginations of man became evil. We know that God regretted that he had created man, and therefore he sent a flood to destroy all life on earth except Noah and his family and the animals that God put in the ark with them. But what did God do immediately? Now look at this. This is so key. What did he do immediately after the flood waters had receded and Noah and his family had come out of the ark? In Genesis 9:1, it says, God blessed Noah. What does the word blessed in the Hebrew mean? Empowered to prosper. God blessed or empowered Noah to prosper and his sons and said to them, look at the next words. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Well, why do they have to replenish it? Because it was plenished and now it's not. And then why do they need to multiply? So they can replenish it. And what does be fruitful mean? Be fruitful means success. So be successful, multiply, replenish the earth. He said the exact same thing to Noah that he said to Adam. Noah represents a fresh start, a new beginning after the fall of man. And the very first thing that God did was to bless Noah. And the very first thing he did for Noah was the same thing he did for Adam. He blessed him. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Do you see what's happening? It was now hundreds of years later since the creation of Adam. But the command of God had not changed even though sin had entered the earth. The command of God was exactly the same. Man had fallen. Satan had become the illegitimate stepfather of mankind, so to speak. But the plan of God had not changed. God was still blessing man and empowering him to prosper, and he was still commanding man to be fruitful and to be successful. Number three, the theme of God's blessing and his command to be fruitful, it continues with the story of Abram. So when God told Abram to leave his country and go to Canaan, God conferred a blessing on Abram. And he empowered Abram to prosper, and he promised to bless everyone who blessed Abram. And then when Abram was 99 years old, God promised to make him extremely fruitful. Genesis 17, 1 through 6. When Abram was nearly 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, Almighty God. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful." Make him what? Extremely successful. "Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them." So think about verse 6 just a minute. I will make you extremely fruitful, successful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. Now, again, we see the same pattern here. God empowered Adam to prosper. He empowered Noah to prosper. He empowered Abraham to prosper. And along with each blessing of the empowerment, God gave the command to be fruitful. So he empowered these Old Testament guys to be prosperous. And then every one of them he commanded to be what? Fruitful or successful. God's plan didn't stop with Adam, Noah, or Abraham. In Genesis 26, we see God empowering Abraham's son Isaac to prosper and be fruitful even in adversity. Let's take a look at that. Genesis 26, 1 through 4. A severe famine had struck the land and had happened before in Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Amalek, the king of the Philistines, lived. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in the land, and I will be with you and bless you." Okay, let's stop right there. This is why it is important to be where God tells you to be. Because he said, go where I tell you to go, and I will be with you and bless you. So what if Isaac went to Egypt? That's not where the blessing was. So a lot of times when we think, you know, where's the blessing? We need to step back to the last thing God said to us, look at what God said to us, and say, okay, if in Jesus' name, health, wholeness, clear lungs. So sometimes we need to step back and say, okay, where's the blessing? Because God's going to give you a place of blessing. But if you walk away from it or you step out of it, you'll miss the blessing. He was very specific for Isaac. Don't go to Egypt. Don't do that. I don't want you to go down there. Live here as a foreigner in this land. And I will be with you and bless you. Denise, take her out. Help her. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. You ever feel like you're a foreigner in your own land? I mean, I don't even recognize my America anymore. But I know that it doesn't matter, because I know that my God is with me and he'll bless me. I hereby confirm that I will give you all these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all of these lands. Now, who else did God promise that to? Abraham. And who was Abraham? Isaac's what? His dad, right? Now, I need you to get this, because, you know, the evilness in this world has been passed down. So you got all of these, you know, hippies from the 1960s, you know, that their mamas would never correct them or anything. And so you got all these hippies from the 1960s who grew up and had babies. And now all these babies are in Washington. And some of them are in Washington. And it is out of control. So you got a bunch of people trying to run something that are all about me, me, me. They don't care. They don't understand discipline. They don't understand anything. They don't know how to act. So they only care about themselves. And so you need to get this, because these things in the Word of God are important. He says, I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars of the sky, and I will give them these lands. Now, my dad, so they have that heritage. That is their heritage. And they walk in it and they live in it, okay? Now, my dad was a great Baptist man. And he tithed. He taught me to tithe. He didn't know why he tithed, other than they told him to tithe, and the Bible said tithe, so he tithed. He did not understand seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. Now, he was blessed, but it's kind of like we read in Haggai, where, you know, it was like he sowed a lot, and he was blessed, but he didn't reap anywhere close to what he should have reaped in his life, based on his giving. But he didn't know. How does faith come? By hearing. So if you're never told about reaping, then you don't know about it, therefore, you don't reap. All right? I mean, you get the trickle effect, but you're not cultivating. So, now, stay with me on this. So, they have their heritage. I have mine. You know, there's that verse in the Bible. I didn't look it up. I wasn't ready to talk about it. But there's that verse in the Bible that says that you reap where you haven't sown. And so, you know, I believe, because I come along after my dad, and I believe that because I have been taught about seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, those things, that, like, see, Abraham, God said, you're going to be a father of a multitude of nations, right? That's what God said to him. He had one boy. Well, he had two, but, you know, the other one was not so good. But Isaac was the promised child, right? Is Isaac a multitude of nations? In the physical? No. So where does the real harvest start to come in? With the son. With Isaac. And so he's saying to Isaac the same thing he said to his father. Because his father carried that covenant with him and passed the covenant to his son. So my dad carried the covenant with him, and I believe didn't understand all of it. But he passed the covenant to me and other members of my family, but he passed the covenant to me. Now, I have given like crazy my whole life, because who taught me to do that? My dad. But then when I was in my 20s and I learned about seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping, then my world and my life changed. So I believe I have reaped not only on what I have done, but I have also reaped on what my father before me did. And now my children, they tithe, they give. And so I believe they will reap because of their grandfather, because of their father, and because of their own actions. And I think they will go further than I have ever gone. Why? Because they have been taught from, I didn't start learning it until I was in my 20s. They started learning it when they were two. So I believe in life they will accomplish things I never accomplish. But I believe that they'll accomplish things that I sow the seeds for. And so don't think it is not important, parents, what you're doing. Because he's saying the exact same thing to Isaac that he said to Abraham. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all the lands, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Go down to verses 12 through 14. When Isaac planted his crops in that year, he harvested 100 times more grain than he planted. Why? For the Lord blessed him. He became a very rich man, and his wealth continued to grow. He acquired so many flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, and servants that the Philistines became jealous of him. Now switch down to verses 18 through 22. He reopened the wells of his father that had dug, which the Philistines had filled in after Abraham's death. Isaac also restored the names that Abraham had given all those wells because those were important to them. Isaac's servants dug a well in Gerar Valley and discovered water there, but the shepherds from Gerar came and claimed the spring. This is our water, they said, and they argued with Isaac's herdsmen, and so Isaac named that well Issach, which means argument. Isaac men, then they go dig another well. But again, there was a dispute over it, so Isaac named it Shin, which means hostility, abandoning that one. Now, wait a minute. You say, what's going on here? Isaac's working. He's digging. The world's coming along and trying to take it away from him. But God is faithful. Abandoning that one, Isaac moved on and he dug another well. This time there was no dispute over it, so Isaac named that one Rehoboth, which means open space. For he said, at last the Lord has created enough space for us to be fruitful or prosperous in this land. I'm continuing on page 3. I want to make sure you're paying attention to the word fruitful in each of these verses. The story of Isaac demonstrates that God's blessings of fruitfulness are not dependent upon circumstances. They're in a famine. He sowed in a famine. What's not happening in a famine? Rain. So his seeds growing and producing 100-fold is a miracle. All right? And this is what I have learned, and what is so powerful is that your circumstances do not dictate the power of God. The power of God supersedes your circumstances. God empowered Isaac to prosper, and he did, even though there was a famine in the land and many adversaries, the entire Philistines, were against him. Because God will set a table before you, where? Of the presence of your enemies. So Isaac learned what you and I need to learn, and that is, it makes no difference what kind of opposition that we may be experiencing. It makes no difference what kind of adversary there is. It makes no difference where you live. You can cause, or God can cause you to be prosperous and fruitful anywhere and in any situation. No matter where you are or what's going on in the natural, the command of God on your life is to be fruitful. It doesn't matter what the circumstances show. It doesn't matter what the circumstances look like. You are commanded to be successful by God. You are commanded to be fruitful in everything that you do. Don't let Satan take that away from you. Don't let the command of God fall on deaf ears, your own, and you just let it go. Number two, Isaac, Joseph, and the others that we talked about or could talk about, you know, they're in places that looked impossible. You know, Joseph's in jail. You know, Isaac's sowing in a drought, and Joseph's in prison. But God gave each of them opportunities to prosper. And because they seized those opportunities, they were able to fulfill God's command to be fruitful. Now, someone may be thinking, but Rocky, all those are Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, we're going there. Number three. So in the New Testament, I'm going to show you that it's God's plan for you to succeed and bear much fruit. And his plan hasn't changed. In his letter to the churches at Colossae, the Apostle Paul prayed this prayer. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. What? That's not the end of the sentence. What is right there? Now, what punctuation is right there? No, it should be a colon, which means what? More. It means okay. We pray this in order that you may have a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And here's how you're going to please him in every way: being fruitful or successful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Gaining the wisdom of God, gaining the word of God, being successful, that is how you please him. So look at it again. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. And you could take the colon out and say, how? By being fruitful or successful in every good work. And I think we could paraphrase it and say, being fruitful or successful in every endeavor that we do. Now, the Amplified Bible translates it like this in verse 10. That you may walk, live, or conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him and desiring to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of God with fuller, deeper, and clearer insight and recognition. Once again, take note of the phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. God is saying here, through the Holy Spirit, to the New Testament believers, my plan has not changed for man. My will has not changed. I commanded Adam to be blessed and to be fruitful, and I still want my people to be fruitful or successful in every endeavor. You know, we were created by God to be successful. He created us to seize the opportunities that he presents us in our world. God is looking for a people in these last days who will not settle for anything less than success in every endeavor. Number four, Jesus went into the subject of fruit bearing in depth in John 15, 1 through 8. Now, you know, the youth are probably like, well, what does this have to do with us? Everything. Because if you will get this mentality your mind at 14 as opposed to 24, that I'm to be successful in everything that I do, and that I'm not a failure, that I'm a winner. And when it appears that I'm a failure, if I learn something, I didn't fail, it just didn't work out. If you'll get an attitude about yourself that is a winner's attitude, an attitude that says, I am special. I am created in God's image. I'm created in his likeness. Actually, I'm created an exact duplication of his kind. And his kind always wins. And so it is important. Now, when we get to Jesus here, this is kind of a long passage, but it's an important one. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the words I've spoken to you. So we're not talking about getting forgiven of sins. You're already clean. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that was thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. That's a pretty broad statement. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, why can Jesus make that statement? Because if you remain in him and his words remain in you, you're not going to go ask for things that are against the word of God. You'll have the wisdom of God. Why? Because you're in him and he's in you. And so that allows him to make that broad statement. But look at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, comma. So what's to his glory? That you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Okay? So how do you give God glory? By what? Bearing fruit or being what? Fruitful. But what does the word fruitful mean? Successful. So wait a minute. All of these people that teach, you know, God doesn't want you to have anything. God's not for you. God will keep you poor. God. I don't know what God they serve other than, as Jesus said, you serve, you know, you're like your father, the devil. Because the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus wants to give life and life more abundantly. And this is Jesus talking here. I'm not talking. Jesus is talking. This is to my Father's glory. What's to his glory, Jesus? That you bear much fruit, that you are very successful. This shows yourself to be my disciples. How do you show, how do you give God glory? By being successful. How do you show other people you're his disciple? By being successful. See, that just makes me want to run around the building. God's for you, not against you. I want you to understand the phrase more fruitful at the end of, so we're going to break that back down again, just one more time. At the end of verse 2, if you've got a hard copy Bible, where it says, at the end of verse 2, it says more fruitful. Underline it. And notice that God wants you to continue to bear fruit. Bearing fruit is not a one-time thing with God. Now, what the phrase, this is to my Father's glory, at the beginning of verse 8 reveals, to me anyway, is that the more fruit I bear, the more glory God gets. What does the word fruit mean? Successful. So the more successful I am, as long as I'm doing it to the glory of God, the more glory God gets. So at the beginning of verse 8, we see that. Now, and the statement there that says, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, suggests that one of the signs to true discipleship is to bear fruit or be successful. Now, I learned this a long time ago, 40 years ago. You want to take credit for what God's doing in your life? Well, he'll let you. But that's the end of it. You got a one-time shot of success, and you're going to just spiral after that. Don't ever take credit for the good things in your life. They're God's. Now, the things that are messed up in your life, look in the mirror, that's yours. So if it's good, it's God's. If it's not good, you got to deal with it. And God will help you. I'm just telling you, if you will keep that perspective and that attitude, that it is for God's glory and not for your glory, then he will put you in positions and around people where you get the glory. He doesn't mind sharing it as long as it's all reflected back to him. You understand that? It's not about you. It's about him. But he'll make it about you because success breeds success. So it's not about you, it's about him. But then he'll make it about you so that you can give him the glory so other people can see that God is a good God. I'm going to read the Amplified out of John 15, 1 and 2, just for different. No, I'm not. I must go ahead and skip it. Page 4. Let's just go on to page 4. It's obvious from all of these things that God not only wants us to be fruitful, but he is the, if we had read the Amplified, he calls the vine dresser, you know, the keeper of the vines. But it's necessary to point out that we have got to prune things, we have got to strip away. Well, I'm going to go ahead and read that. Let's go ahead and put that on the screen. I want to go ahead and read it. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that stops bearing, He cuts away, trims off, takes away. And he cleanses and repeatedly, I think this is the reason that word repeatedly, I really wanted us to focus on that word, repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. So now I'm on page 4. It's obvious from those verses that God not only wants us to be fruitful, but as the vine dresser will do what is necessary to point out to us what needs to be stripped away or removed or pruned out of our lives. In other words, even though I may have achieved a certain level of success in my life up to this point, if I'm going to be more successful in the future, I have to get ready for more pruning. Now, that's not something we enjoy hearing. But the truth is that I can't be any more successful than I am right now until I experience more pruning. Of course, pruning is not comfortable, because pruning means to what? Cut off, cut out, or strip away something that is attached to me. However, if I am to reach the next level of success, I have to submit to God's pruning. Now, the Word says that any branch in Him that is bearing fruit, He prunes repeatedly so that it can bear what? You need to get this, because we don't like the word pruning. We don't like the word take stuff away from me. But the more successful we are, the more He will prune. Why? So that we can be what? Exactly. So, yeah, there may be a little pain in it, a little I don't want to. But what's God saying? He's saying, look, prove to me. Be successful, give me the glory. And then I'm going to prune some stuff off. Why? So that you can be more successful. And more successful, and more successful, and more successful. And His success levels never stop. That's just the way it works, folks. If I'm going to reach that next level, I got to submit to His pruning. Now, the Word says any branch in Him that is bearing fruit, He will continue to prune. So I can't question pruning or back away from it, because God's pruning causes me to reach the next level of success. Number two. Look at something the Apostle Paul said, because this is an amazing statement. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:12. I'm reading out of the Young's Literal Translation. All things are lawful to me. That means not sinful. All things are lawful to me, but all things are not profitable. So he was saying that he had discovered things in his own life which were not necessarily sin or sinful, but they were no longer profitable. They're wasting his time. So he realized God's saying to him, it's time to be pruned. That there may be things right now in your life that are not necessarily sin or sinful, but they're no longer profitable to you. They may have even become a distraction to you. They may be holding you back from reaching the higher level of success and fruitfulness that God has for you. So the way to prune is to cut away. And it doesn't sound very pleasant. Suppose you had a peach tree in your backyard. And that peach tree, you know, you want it to bear more fruit. Well, I'm pretty sure if you walked out in the backyard with a saw and that peach tree could talk, it'd say, please keep that saw away from my branches because that hurts. You think so? And it may seem strange to want to prune that tree, even though last season it was loaded with peaches. But if you don't prune it, then it will have seen all of the fruit that will ever be produced. That tree will have reached its highest level of success if it's not pruned. Number three. And it's the same way with us. Now, don't you get upset with me or tune me out thinking, oh, I don't need to be pruned. We all need to be pruned. And I've kind of learned to welcome it. Because, look, you guys know, I talk about my business all the time. I'm a business guy. I love business. I love to work. I love business. You know, it is my thing. You know, I love to be around successful people. I love to talk about God's success. I just love it. I just love it. So people say, when are you going to retire? Never. I have no plans to retire ever. Why? Because, you know, there's an old saying, I can't remember exactly how it goes, but if you do something you love, it's never a job. And so, you know, I don't love everything about what I do, but what I do for people where I am, let me put it this way. I don't necessarily love the job. I love the outcome of being able to bless people the way we do. Let me put it that way. And so, we all need to be pruned. Because I don't want to ever reach the highest level of my success. So I've kind of learned to welcome it. Because I want God to reveal to me what needs to be stripped away or cut off or cut out. Because I've not yet attained, like I said, the level of success that I know that God has for me. But I'm pruning it. I want it. Why? Because as I'm more successful in every area of my life, it brings more glory to my Heavenly Father. Jesus said in John 15 that we were created by God to be fruitful. But the secret to bearing much fruit is to be totally dependent upon Him. And we must abide continually in Him if we're to bear that fruit. So now I'm going to read John 15, 4 and 5 out of the New Revised Standard. Abide in me, Jesus is talking, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, I don't mind that because I don't want the stress and the pressure of this world. See, if I'm walking in Him, people ask me all the time, how do you do it? You have multiple companies, you run this, you do that, you pastor a church. How do you do that? Well, one, you just got to do what you got to do. But two is, do I get under stress? Yes. But most of the time, I'm able to just fluff it off. And even when I mess up, I typically mess up and move on. And then I go ask people to forgive me, and then I don't think about it anymore because now it's your problem. And you say, well, that's not right. Well, yeah, it is because I forgave me. I asked you to forgive me. I'm sorry I put you in that position, but it's up to you now. And I do that. And I've done that. But it used to be that I get mad and blow up. And then we both, you know, everybody holds on to it for 6 weeks. And that's just a big, huge open door for the devil. So when you miss it, what do you immediately need to do to stay fruitful? Do your best to make it right. Am I making sense to anybody? Don't let things fester. Because when things fester, that is an open door for the enemy. And you cannot be successful. So, you know, I don't mind being pruned. I don't necessarily like it. But I'm not done yet. And so he says, I'm going to start back over in verse 4. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And I don't mind that. I don't mind just saying, I got to abide in him. Because if I try to abide in me, it's a mess. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. So there's the pecking order right there. He's the vine, you're the branch. He's the boss. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Why? Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Our fruitfulness, our success, is directly linked to our union with Christ. Outside of Him, we are limited. But when we are united with Him, our potential for success is unlimited. Why? Because He is the source of our fruitfulness and our success. Jesus is the source because He is the vine. So when you are linked up with the vine, you have a partner in life. You have a partner in life that is rich, that has unlimited resources, and that has never failed at any endeavor. When you abide in Jesus, you have a partner in life who will never fail. When you're linked to the vine, you're linked to Jesus, and you have a partner in life who is totally unlimited. And when you fully realize that you are linked up with the creator of the universe and become confident that you have at your disposal the power that created the universe, the same power God used to create everything is available to you and me, then we're fully equipped to be whatever it is that God has called us to be. We're fully equipped to have whatever God says we can have. And we're fully equipped to do whatever God says we can do. We need to be continually pruned because it's dead wood. It holds us back. It keeps us from our full potential. And just as dead wood must be pruned off a fruit tree, it must be pruned. You've got to prune that dead wood out of your life. Now, I'm going to say it a little differently because I'm going to read Hebrews 12:1 out of the New Living, which says it a little differently. Because, you know, we're not farmers, so the word prune, especially younger people, may not really mean a whole lot. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Anything that's not helping you be better is holding you back. Let us strip off every weight that is holding us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us. But not just the sin. Paul said, you know, it may be okay, but it's still holding me back. Dead wood is anything that encumbers us, distracts us from following Jesus single-mindedly, and becomes an unnecessary weight. These are the things that God wants to prune or take out of our lives. And the most productive people in the kingdom of God are people who are continually pruned. That they are people who are constantly stripped of dead wood and taking it away and removed. Number four. But you need to understand, here's the thing, because people think God's going to do this to them. You need to understand that it isn't God himself who's going to do the pruning. 2 Timothy 2:21. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. God will point out things that need to be pruned, but it's our responsibility to do the pruning. God won't do it for us. He will point out the dead wood, the things that are wasting your time. But we have to be obedient and strip those things out of our own lives. Now, he'll help us through the Holy Spirit. Pruning brings us to the place of conformity with God. When I allow myself to be pruned, I bring myself into conformity with God's will. And therefore, I'm enabled to become more and more fruitful. So the more I allow God to do this, the more successful I become. And if we're going to do God's will, then we must get rid of everything that is no longer profitable and that has become a distraction. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll tell you kind of how it works in my life. Because I'm a type A choleric driver. And, you know, I'm 61 now, so I am very much calmer than I was at 41. Because there was a time in my life where you get in my way, you will wish you hadn't. At least now I'll ask you to move. But there was a time I'd have just knocked you out of the way. And not because I was trying to be mean or rude, it's just, you know, God wired me that way. So, you know, God helps us get better. And so, you know, yeah, amen is right. You know, I don't know. The thing is, I don't know. Once I get going on a project, I don't know boundaries. You know, I just go. And the tendency, you know, and that's in my nature. And I have to watch myself so that I don't go overboard or allow things to distract me and consume too much of my time. See, and a lot of times I know when I cross the line, God doesn't have to tell me. Sometimes he does have to tell me. But I generally know when I've allowed myself to indulge in something too much because everything else backs up. And what happens is you allow things to start taking away from the time, well, from your time with God, and activities and things that you should be doing. So for me, it's when I catch myself, this is me, right? It's when I catch myself trying to make something happen. I know none of you have ever done that, especially you guys out there. But that's when I get, because when I get going, I want it to work today. Well, actually, yesterday would have been better. And I find myself, instead of being in rest and trusting Him, I find myself trying to make something happen. And I don't know if that relates to you or not, but that's me. And I'm guilty of it. And I do it. And I know it. And so I try to make something happen. It can be, you know, it can be business, it can be family, it could be church, it could be a project. You know, you can do the right, you can be doing something good, but it's the wrong thing. Paul said, it's all lawful. I mean, it's not like it's sin, but it's not where God has the best for you. And so you need to be where God has the best for you and get rid of the other stuff. So it can be anything. Now, again, it's not sin, but for me, there comes a time where it just becomes, it's not profitable. I finally get to a place I realize that. It's lawful, but it's consuming too much of my time, energy, and effort. My focus gets too much on the task or the goal and off of God. Because you understand, when you start trying to make it happen, you just became God. And I'm not very good at that job. He's much better at that job description than I am. For you, it could be a hobby, it could be a sport, it could be a boat, it could be a motorcycle, it could be anything else that you become just so obsessed with. And there's nothing, listen, there's nothing wrong with me working and spending my time on these things, but I can't allow them or anything else to become so important that it distracts from the other things that God really has for me to do that may be in my family, in my business, or in my ministry. So my question to you today, is there anything that you, inside of you, that you know needs to be pruned out of your life since we've had this conversation? It could be anything, any activity. It doesn't have to be sinful. Anything that is consuming your time and your thoughts to the point where you know you're not doing what God wants you to do. And I'll tell you the worst people in the world, I'll tell you the two worst people in the world at this, not by name, by hobby or habit. Golfers and fishermen. They become obsessed. They'll miss work. They'll shun their family. They don't go to church. It's all about golfing or fishing. I mean, they just become obsessed with it. It's crazy. And that's what I'm talking about. Something, it's not sin. You know, going golfing is not sin. But when golf becomes more important than everything else God's put in your life, you got a problem. And you need to be willing to let it go. Because if you're willing to go through the process, because here's the thing. If you want something to be fruitful, anything, you have to be willing to let it go. You have to be willing to give it up. That does not mean that you won't necessarily get it back in the future. The point is, are you willing to stop and let it go? If not, it owns you and it'll never produce like it's supposed to. But if you're willing to go through the pruning process, then God knows that He can trust you with it. And then the blessings, the fruitfulness, and the prosperity shows up and shows out in your life. So I'll tell you, there is nothing in my life, particularly of substance, that I care about. Take it. The house. You want it? It's for sale. You want the furniture? It's for sale. Cars? For sale. The business? Right amount? It's for sale. There's nothing I'm tied to that, you know, there's nothing that means that much to me. This building, offer me the price. We'll go camp next door. You know, the point is, when things own you, you cannot be successful. You have to, and I'll tell you when I really got a bad situation on the church, and I'll close with this. When we were in the old wood building in Watauga, when we first started, and we were looking for a church, a building, and we've been taking special offerings and raising money, and, you know, we were a church of 20 people, 25 people, I mean, 20, 30 people on a good day, you know, I mean, and so people had been given sacrificially. Money had been coming in from crazy places, and we ended up with enough money to, I mean, we ended up with quite a bit of money. And then the questions started coming from the people. When are we moving? And I am out. I'm not at my job. I'm not this. I'm not that. I'm out trying to find a place to move. And I finally realized, after 3 weeks of wasted effort and time, that I'm never going to find a place. Not on my own. Because I had people showing me all kinds of stuff. And then financing. We didn't own anything, because everything we did at the old building, we paid cash for. We had no credit as a church, as a corporation. We had no credit because we paid cash for everything. And so I couldn't find a bank then to lend us money. And so I'm out working. And I finally realized, after doing several months of this and people at church putting pressure on me, that I got to stop. I have to stop. If we just use that money to buy that old wood building and fix it up, then so be it. But I have to stop. I got to quit putting pressure on myself and taking time away from other activities that God has me to do. Building is not that important. And once I let it all go, pruning, once I let it all go, within a month, we had this building, we had financing, we had everything. Where I had spent 3 or 4 months just pruning. If it owns you, God's not in it. I'll say it again. If it owns you, God's not in it. But when you're willing to let it go, God will be in it. That's just the way it works. You are empowered to prosper, and you are commanded by God to be fruitful or successful. And He gives you every single tool you need to be successful. I am living proof. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning or watching or listening by video or some electronic source, and you'd say, you know, I never really thought about those things or heard a message like that, and I need some help. So let's take this in sequence, because the first thing that has to happen is we got to make sure you're right with God. And the only way to do that is for Jesus to be the Lord of your life. So if you're here this morning and you'd say, okay, I like what I heard, but I don't qualify. Well, the only reason you wouldn't qualify is because you don't know Jesus. So let's fix that. If you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, or you just want to rededicate your life to Him this morning, you just want to make things right and know you're on the right footing with Him as we move forward. If you're in this building, just lift a hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge to God, because that's all that's important. We're going to say a simple prayer. Can it be that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. He didn't make it hard. He did all the hard stuff. So just repeat this after me if you would. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before You and I accept what You did for me by sending Your Son to die for me. In Jesus, I accept what You did on Calvary for me. I believe You died for my sins, and You were raised from the dead so that I could be holy and righteous by believing in You and making You my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Now, still every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, and we're not going to tell anybody what it is, And after hearing this message, you're thinking, okay, there's some things I've got to chill about. I've got to let go of. I've got to change. You know, I saw scripture after scripture after scripture where I'm supposed to be fruitful and I'm supposed to prosper. And I'm not doing that, I know, to my potential. There's some things that need to be pruned, some things that I just need to let go of. I need to get back to focusing on the Word of God and things that are important. So here's how we're going to do this. If that's you and there's something in your life that you need to just have pruned away, and the Holy Spirit's just speaking that to you right now, just lift a hand. I'll wait just a second more. Okay? All right, you can put your hands down. Now, very softly, I want it audible, not just in your mind. I want it audible. I want you just to say under your breath, you don't have to say it where anybody else can hear it, audibly say, Lord, I give whatever it is to you. Just say it under your breath, whatever it is. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, you see these hands and these hearts. And I just speak a peace over them, an understanding of the pruning of God. And that as we lay something down, we may get it back once you see that we're willing to lay it down. But whatever we do, we'll be successful. We'll be more successful. We'll continue to grow. And we'll continue to bring glory to our Father. So I just pray for every person that raised a hand that they would be serious and they would cut that thing away and just let it go. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you. I hope it brought some insight into how God feels about success and prosperity and how he kind of guides us and leads us in that way. So I pray and I hope it was a blessing. And Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God. It's an honor and a privilege. I thank you that every answer to every problem in our lives is found in your book. I thank you that the Word of God brings us success, and I'm just so honored and privileged that you trust us with it. I just pray for every person that's here and watching and listening, that the Holy Spirit would continue to just speak to them throughout this week about things that maybe they need to change or let go. And I thank you for it. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I dispatch you into this next week to go and prepare our way. Close doors, open doors, move things around. Keep our path straight and on task. Be blessed, child of God. You have a great, wonderful week in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Very quickly, if you're going to join us for lunch on the 25th, and I hope you all do, please sign up at the back table. And if you have youth